Good evening indeed. As you can see, Pastor Damien is not with us this evening. He's finishing up on some really well-deserved vacation, and we're glad he's able to have it. We can look forward to seeing him in the pulpit here again next week. My name is Tom Himmon, and I'm one of the assistant pastors here at Calvary Chapel Modesto. On Sundays, you'll usually find me right upstairs, right up there, hanging out in the library. In fact, this would be a good time to do a 20-minute commercial, extolling the wonders of our library, but I'll behave myself. I'd hear about it if I did 20 minutes on the library. But it's my joy to be with you this evening and to open up the scriptures with you. As you can see, the ushers are coming down with Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. They'd love to get one into your hands. And let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 42. If you're new to the Bible, the book of Psalms is right in the middle, easy to find, and we'll be looking at Psalm number 42 this evening. Right in the middle, Psalm 42. A psalm which I hope is familiar to most of you. It's a beautiful psalm, and it's just a thrill to be able to look at it together tonight. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" I remember these things, and when I do, I pour out my heart within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably experienced periods of spiritual dryness. Those are those times when God feels really distant to you. It seems like you're walking around aimlessly in the spiritual wasteland. Your usual Christian activities don't seem to satisfy your soul. You find yourself in this middle of this vast desert, and you're really not quite sure how you even ended up there in the first place. It can be really frustrating. It feels like all your prayers are going straight to God's voicemail, and he doesn't seem to be in any hurry to return any of your calls. Your prayers suddenly sound hollow and empty, and there's no joy in your worship, and even reading the Bible seems to do very little to impact your life. All you know is that you're feeling alone, and your heart is crying out for the only one who can restore your soul. When Christians find themselves in places like this, their initial reaction is often one of restlessness. Their natural tendency is to look for the nearest exit, hoping to find a way of escape from this very desolate environment. They become antsy, and they want relief from the discomfort of these dry surroundings. It's difficult to wait patiently upon the Lord during these times, to discover what during these times he may really want to be teaching each and every one of us. The writer of Psalm 42 seems to have experienced this dynamic as well. He describes his soul as panting for God while living off a diet of tears and desperation. He suffers from the taunts of his enemies, and he fears that God might have completely forgotten him. He's left with the memories of the good old days in the house of God, when he used to lift up his voice with joy and praise. But that seems like a distant memory now of a time long, long past. This is spiritual dryness, and my guess is that most of us in this room have experienced it at one time or another. When we're in a place like this, we need to ask ourselves three questions that we're going to look at in depth tonight, these three questions. The first one is this. Are we spiritually dry from our own sinful actions or inactions? If we've given a place to willful, ongoing disobedience in our lives, we should not expect spiritual vitality in our lives. The second question that we need to ask ourselves is, if we're in a spiritual drought, as part of the routine cycles of our lives. In this scenario, it's not sin that does us in, but the ho-hum of daily existence. Perhaps the normal ebb and flow of our lives has sort of lulled us into a state of spiritual complacency. And then the third question that we'll need to consider is whether or not God has allowed us to be brought to this place where he can teach us some really important lessons that can't be learned in any other spiritual environment. It may be that the Lord has brought us to a place where we need to cry out to him amidst this wilderness. Any number of these three dynamics can be at work in our lives. We can discern the answers to the first two questions pretty quickly. But to answer the third one about life in the desert and what that's really like when we're having these times of spiritual dryness, it's going to require us to dig deeply into Psalm 42. The first of the questions deals with the sin issue and requires some good soul searching on our part. Is there any sin in our lives that is quenching the spirit and withering our life in Christ? Most Christians will immediately assume that this is the reason for their spiritual dryness. However, this isn't always the case. Like David in Psalm 139, we need to continually cry out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That real introspective soul-searching that we need to do on a regular basis. If we're walking in willful disobedience to the Word of God, we cannot expect the streams of living water to be pouring over our lives. It's as simple as that. Sin is going to choke the spiritual life out of us completely. The only known cure for this condition is repentance and a return to the Lord. What Pastor Matt Phillips talked about this morning, if you were here for that, a really good message. When we abandon our first love, other things will quickly come into our lives and take its place. What might start out as harmless distractions and even innocent hobbies can soon become lifelong obsessions if they continue in our lives unchecked. The first thing needs to remain the first thing always in our lives. In addition to willful sin, sometimes it's our inaction that causes our inner wellsprings to dry up. We're not technically sinning, but our lack of spiritual activity is contributing to our spiritual demise. For example, if our devotional time with the Lord has shrunk to the point where we spend more time each day giving thanks for our food at our mealtime rather than in prayer before the throne of grace, we're going to be spiritually starving ourselves. 2 minutes of daily Bible reading, it's not going to be enough to sustain us against the cultural onslaught that we're going to be facing. Soon, the desire to fellowship with the body of Christ may disappear, and we'll just drift away from the only one who can truly sustain us. The longer we're Christians, the greater is the temptation to just sort of coast on our past accomplishments, as though they were spiritual credits in the bank that we can draw upon. As we need to regularly eat food to keep up our body's energy, so too, we have to spiritually nourish ourselves to keep our faith alive. We need to continually ask that God would refill us with his Holy Spirit. If we fail to maintain these basic spiritual disciplines, our inertia will dry us up and it's going to make us ineffective for kingdom work. Along these lines, another cause for this inertia in our lives is called spiritual bloatiness. Bloatiness, that's a creepy word. But this is interesting, though. This occurs, and I've experienced it, when we continually take in spiritual food without giving nourishment to anyone else. If we're not serving people as unto the Lord in any capacity, the result is going to be overfed believers. I love Brother KP. He's been here many times from Gospel for Asia. And he's observed that American Christians just don't realize how spiritually well-fed they are, especially compared with the rest of the world. We have access to tremendous biblical resources for our growth and edification. It's a virtual feast on our plates every day. And as a result, we're tempted to just simply devour everything in sight. Then, like guests after a large holiday meal, we just want to curl up and just take a nice long nap, rather than going out and having that walk and burning off all those calories. We just feed ourselves, taking it in without giving out in return, we will become just like a Thanksgiving meal. And, you know, we just sort of drift away. Life is good. Everything feels nice. Spiritual bloatiness. Very scary. To avoid falling into a spiritual slumber, we need to discipline ourselves to be active in sharing the faith that's been entrusted to us. As much has been given to us, much is expected. Ministry is good for our souls and for our spiritual well-being. An active faith is going to keep us from entering this state of spiritual bloatiness. Well, once we've ruled out the sin issue, we can move on then to the second question. This is an interesting one. This is helpful from time to time to ask ourselves if the cause of our spiritual dryness has resulted from those cyclical patterns in our lives that all of us experience as human beings. As physical creatures, we're subject to cycles of continual change. We live with a series of peaks and valleys that are always going to be outside of our control. There's going to be times when our bodies are going to be filled with liveliness, and then at other times, it's going to be like numbness, and it's going to come and go, and we're going to, where'd that come from? It was ways and ways of it. C.S. Lewis, who we love, described this state in great detail in his book, The Screwtape Letters. The book presents the fictional correspondence between two demons who are looking for ways to impair the spiritual growth of believers. They do this in part by trying to get Christians to ignore the physical needs of their bodies. The demons want their prey to think that the temporal nature of human beings is somehow unspiritual. No, no, don't worry about that. That's not spiritual. Lewis describes brilliantly, I think, how Christians, he considers us to be hybrids. Hybrids. We're part spiritual and part animal. Part of us belongs to the eternal world, while the other part inhabits space and time. And because we're currently hybrids, what happens in the physical world impacts how we relate to the eternal one. It distorts our perceptions of eternal things, and it causes us to feel relationally alienated from God, when in reality, nothing has changed. It's amazing how the simplest of things can have a major impact on our spiritual lives. If we're not getting enough sleep at night, we're going to have a hard time staying awake while we're in prayer, and our thoughts are going to start to become fuzzy. If we're not eating healthy foods, our energy levels are going to be very, very low. In fact, we'll get to the point that for eternal matters, we'll become almost anemic. If our bodies aren't getting enough exercise, we may not have the strength to do those things that are necessary for kingdom work. For many Christians, what they think is spiritual dryness is nothing more than their bodies crying out for a good workout, trying to get all those endorphins moving through their system. That's what they need. Yet they think, oh, I'm just having a spiritual dry spell, when in reality, their body is saying, come on, come on. The quality of our physical lives has a dynamic effect on our spiritual life. A pianist cannot play for his or her audience when the piano is out of tune. And we deceive ourselves if we think that we can burn strongly for the Lord when we carelessly treat the bodily instrument that he's entrusted to us. There's a good reason why God designated a Sabbath rest for his creation. Without it, we'd probably work ourselves to the point of exhaustion and an early death. Even as adults, we need to take a little time simply to play or do other creative activities. If I go a week without having a good belly laugh, it's a warning sign to me that something's out of balance in my life. Slowing down on the Sabbath is a recipe for really, really good health. The story is told of a traveler going through the jungles of Africa, and he hired a group of tribesmen to help carry his possessions through the jungle. The traveler was hoping to make a real speedy journey, but on the second morning, the tribesmen, they just stopped. They refused to move. And he couldn't understand what was going on. And they explained to him that they'd been pushed too fast the first day, that now they were waiting for their souls to catch up to their bodies. And through their figurative language, they were making a very important point. Our bodies are not completely disconnected from our souls. If we mistreat one, we're going to inevitably suffer for it and hurt the other one. A lot of what passes for periods of spiritual dryness this day is simply a neglect of the body. While we inhabit time on this side of glory, we're going to be subject to the whims of our physical and emotional states. Changes for the better in our exercise, diet, and sleep habits can partially lift the veil of our spiritual fatigue. Our desire for eternal matters may be enhanced as we tend to the temporal needs of our bodies. We also have to be careful not to confuse the normal routine of our lives with spiritual dryness. Much of our lives may be spent doing the quiet daily tasks of life without seeing the eternal consequences of them. We may be in the center of God's will, right in the center of His perfect will, but we won't necessarily feel that we're spiritually alive. It's good to remember when we're between life's peaks and valleys that our simple acts of obedience in these routine tasks can be most pleasing to the Lord. Mowing lawns, washing dishes, changing diapers, these are not unspiritual activities, and they have a purpose in terms of what God would have us be doing day by day. It's not out of God's will that we do these simple tasks. And now on to the third and the final question that we need to ask ourselves, and that is whether or not the desert, the spiritual wasteland, is actually the place that God wants us to be in the present time, for the present moment. For many Christians trying to flee these hot sands in their souls, this question comes as a complete surprise to them. They would much rather be schooled in the ways of the Lord in more comfortable surroundings. The desert may have been appropriate training grounds for Moses and David, but modern Christians prefer a nice oasis, maybe with air conditioning, a comfortable spa, hey, the good life. The fact that Jesus voluntarily went into the wilderness for 40 days doesn't seem to enter into their thinking. So, why does God allow us to experience these times of spiritual dryness? Psalm 42 has many insights into what happens when we may feel disconnected from the Lord. If God has allowed us to enter a desert place, we'd best not leave until we've learned everything that He has for us there. Psalm 42, it's a description described in verse 1 as a contemplation, a psalm of understanding. There's instruction available in it for anyone who wants to take the time to ponder its truths and meditate upon its teachings. In earlier times in Israel's history, this psalm, along with Psalm 43, they may have been sung together to form a single song. But tonight we'll just look at Psalm 42. The writer describes himself in the first three verses as someone who's panting after God. His soul is thirsting for the living God. He's uncertain about when he'll next be able to come and appear before God. He's living on a spiritual diet of his own tears. All of us have experienced thirst at one time or another. It can become all-consuming. Finding something to drink soon becomes all that we think about. We can live longer without food than we can without water. The writer is experiencing spiritual dehydration, and only living water is going to satisfy his thirst. As a teenager, I always wondered why the human body was designed to need to continually eat and drink, and then you have to go to the bathroom, and then you eat and eat some more and drink, and on again and again. It's this continual cycle over and over again. As a teenager, I thought, now, if I were the creator, I would make humans to be completely self-contained creatures. You know, there's going to be no need for this endless feeding cycle. It just seems so inefficient. You have to keep refueling the body again and again. Why can't we just be one perfectly self-contained unit, just going day by day, no more bathroom visits, no more having to stop and eat food and do this and that. It makes sense. Why not, God? Yeah, hey, I've worked it out. Yeah, as a teenager, I had it all squared away. It was only when I became an adult that I began to see the wisdom of God's design. We're made to move beyond ourselves, to have needs that can't be met on our own. We were made to be dependent on things outside of our self-absorbed little worlds. We're made to connect with other people and to external things in order to sustain our lives. And ultimately, we were made to move beyond ourselves and enter into a relationship with God. Thirst can be a good thing. It tells us when our bodies are in need of water. On a spiritual level, it's our cue to come and be refreshed at the springs of the Lord. Without these built-in signals, we'd coast through life without a clue as to our spiritual well-being. A healthy body is one that tells itself what it needs and when and where it can find nourishment. If you find yourself thirsting for God, this is a good sign. It shows that you're alive and that your soul is in need of refreshment and restoration. The psalmist, in verse 4, looked back at those times when he was fulfilled, and he remembered that those were the times when he was in the house of God. They were times filled with joy and praise. It was a time of feasting with all the other pilgrims in the temple of the Lord. Sometimes we find ourselves spiritually dry because we've isolated ourselves from God's people. When we cut ourselves off from the body of Christ, it's only a matter of time before we begin to experience a cycle of spiritual malnourishment. People who foolishly take a couple years off from going to church, before too long, they're surprised, but they find themselves in the midst of a very intense spiritual desert. You'll notice in verse 4 that what's being discussed is not casual attendance in the house of God, you know, where you stop in for an hour each week and rush out immediately after the service. The writer's describing community life, where the multitude go on pilgrimage together, and then with one voice they sing with joy and praise. There's a shared meal, and it becomes a feast. This is in contrast to the spiritual isolation that often results when we cut ourselves off from one another. There's a repeated theme that continues to run through the psalm in verses 5, 6, and 11. The psalmist is lamenting the fact that his soul is cast down. An interesting phrase, cast down. This word, cast, it's an old shepherd's term. The shepherds used to use it all the time. In fact, those of you who, and you probably checked it out from the library upstairs, those of you who read A Shepherd Looks at the Psalm 23, you might be aware of this. Fascinating concept of what it means to be cast, C-A-S-T. In fact, I brought a friend along with me to sort of illustrate this concept. Ugh, there we are. Ah, yes. Oh, sheep, what can I say? Okay, we'll put them right up here. Sheep, very good. Very sturdy creatures. The problem, though, with sheep, and this will illustrate what we mean by cast, is when they come along, they've gotten themselves turned over. They're going about their way, all of a sudden they flip over. And it's like that old Life Alert commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. With sheep, big time. This is what happens to them. It works like this. It starts out, they're sort of going around grazing, doing their own thing. And they start to relax, and you know, the day is drawing about halfway, and they want to just sort of relax. So they do that. The sheep just find a nice, good spot to lie down, a good comfy spot, and they adjust and find just the right place to be perfectly. Ah, time to relax and kick back. But then, as they're lying in this comfy spot, you know, they start kicking around, and they slip, and they fall, boom, completely on their back. This is cast. Yeah, their feet flailing in the air. Not very good feet here, but hey, we make do. But this is a cast sheep, and it's stuck. When sheep can be trapped in ravines like this for hours on end, and they can't right themselves. They are completely cast. And this is what it means to be cast. And if the shepherd doesn't arrive soon, what's going to happen? The sheep is going to die, usually from wolves or other predators. But this is the state. The sheep is cast down. And I like what goes on here. It's only when the shepherd arrives that the sheep is be able to be set aright. And the psalmist sees his own soul as being flipped over like this and cast down. This is his spiritual state. And there's nothing that he can do to make himself right. His only hope is in God, the good shepherd who can set his feet right back on solid ground. This is the relief that a cast soul longs to receive. It's the Lord who can bring us out of the driest desert. And this will be in his timing. Left to our own devices, we're going to be like the sheep, sort of flapping with our legs in the air. The best thing we can do in times like this is wait upon the good shepherd to restore our soul. He will arrive at just the right moment and get us back on our feet again. Whoa. Everyone's a critic. Now, if I brought a hippo, they're very good sociable creatures, it would have been much better. But okay, we'll put him away for now. He's... Okay. Sheep. I happen to have been in Ireland last week and got to see real sheep in action, and shepherds doing this. They are just like we read about. They need a shepherd desperately, and it was a real good lesson learning we are sheep, and we're so dependent upon the good shepherd. Now on to verse 6. The psalmist reinforces his hope with memories of God's faithfulness to him. He remembers the Lord from different geographical parts of Israel. He declares right here in the verse, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. This is important because the psalmist roots his memories to specific points in space and time. He remembers what God has done at various places on the map during unique moments in human history. This spiritual discipline can be very helpful to us when we're spiritually dry. It's one thing to say that God is faithful, but when we don't tie the statement to a specific event, it can become vague, sort of like throwing a theological pronouncement, just speaking it blindly into the air. The statement's certainly true, but it's not grounded to any particular point in our lives. A better approach is to declare God's faithfulness at specific moments in your life. The landmarks don't have to be in the Holy Land. Series, keys, they'll work fine. Even if you spend the time at Home Depot and God was especially gracious to you at a certain point in time, you can sort of make a mental marker and remember the Lord's faithfulness to you at that point. The whole key thing is to recall a particular event in your life where God just poured out his grace upon you and then be encouraged as you remember the specifics of what happened. We're easily prone to forget, and this is why God continually reminds his people of his mighty works in the past. The Psalms and the prophets are filled with reminders of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt and from the hands of evil kings in bordering nations. Holy days were established as yearly reminders of these events in their history. And today, we have the Lord's Supper to remind us of what happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary. This is the rationale behind many of the marking stones in the Old Testament. They were visible reminders to God's faithfulness. Samuel took and set up a stone marker, and he called it Ebenezer to remind Israel of God's faithfulness. Remembering is good for our souls. Whenever I get sick, I immediately remember how good it felt when I was healthy, and then I go and kick myself for taking those good times for granted. When I get congested, I long for those days when I could just take a deep breath without coughing. And when I get a headache, I appreciate those times when my head is not throbbing and I can peaceably go about my way. Sickness is a painful reminder to thank God for our good health while we're experiencing it. We tend not to appreciate blessings until they're gone. A discipline of remembering during the good times will keep us strong when we're sick or when we're spiritually dry. This is why, throughout history, many Christians kept journals of places and times when God intervened in their lives in a very powerful way. In fact, some of our best spiritual writings to this day have been the journals of people like David Brainerd, John Wesley, Jim Elliot, Corrie ten Boom. Wonderful journals. They're a living history to their personal walks with God. And what was good for the saints of old is certainly good for us as well. Over the course of 10 years, you could fill the pages of a journal with countless stories of God's faithfulness to you. Then, when you find yourself in a dry place, you can take heart from how God has delivered you in the past just by flipping through the pages of your journals. It's personal, and these are things that you've experienced yourself. And it's just so powerful because when you're in those really dry times, you look back and, wow, last March, God did this and this. And, oh, and he just came through again and again. He's so faithful. It will give you encouragement and strength when you're going through those difficult times. Sure, reading about other people is fine too, David Brainerd and other wonderful saints. But it's great when you can bring it home and read your own spiritual journal, a record of God's faithfulness to you at specific points in time in history. Verse 7 is filled with some beautiful poetic imagery. Water from the depths of heaven is pouring forth into the watery depths of the earth. This activity is seen and heard in the presence of a waterfall, and its effects figuratively pour over the psalmist as waves and billows. This is a powerful image to anyone who's been up close and personal with a giant waterfall. I grew up within bicycle distance of Niagara Falls, and as you would get within visible range of the falls, when you begin to see it, you look and this mist sort of like rises up from the ground. And you begin to hear the waters roaring and roaring as you get closer and closer. The ground sort of vibrates, you know, with every step you take. It gets more and more intense. You start to almost shake. And then when you approach and you get closer and closer to the precipice, I mean, it's hard to feel yourself not being swept over. It just sort of pulls you, even though you're safely behind the barrier. It's just so overwhelming, the roars and the vibration and the mist. And you're almost going over the edge. But it's just a powerful experience like that. And the psalmist, in the same way, he's feeling overwhelmed by everything around him. But notice what he does. In verse 8, he returns his focus to God, even as he feels the whole world washing over him. In the morning and the evening, he's reassured by God's loving kindness that produces a song of praise in his heart. This prayer to the God of his life is what gets him through those dry periods when doubt continues to fill his soul. God never left him. It just seemed that way as his world was crashing in upon him. It's helpful to observe that even during this dry spell, the psalmist has not abandoned his personal time of prayer. Even though he was not feeling close to God at the moment, he continued to pray morning and evening. He had established a discipline of prayer that he would adhere to, regardless of what was going on around him. He would remain faithful to pray during this time in the wilderness. This tells us that it's important to continue on in our devotional lives, even when we don't feel like it. If it's been a while since we've been particularly blessed during our quiet times, that's not an excuse to abandon the process. We should not expect earth-shattering epiphanies that sort of tingle our spines and have these profound revelations from on high every time we open up the Bible. We're going to have up and down cycles in our devotional lives. As C.S. Lewis told us, we are hybrid creatures. We're trying to live in two worlds at the same time. The important principle to grasp is that we have to remain consistent in seeking the Lord every day in prayer and Bible reading, regardless of what's going on. Any relationship will experience periods of intensity, followed by more subdued interactions. Once the honeymoon is over, most healthy marriages will fluctuate between times of closeness and distance. This does not mean that the couple's love for one another rises and falls every day. In terms of their commitment as a husband and wife, that should remain just as strong regardless of the season that their romance is taking them in. The feelings of closeness, however, may swing back and forth, but the bonds of matrimony, they remain intact. Both partners should stay in the game, and their intimacy will grow, both in good times and in bad times, in spiritually dry seasons and those that are more like an oasis, more abundant. Our personal relationships with the Lord will have fruitful and barren seasons as well. Yet during each of these times, God's loving kindness will remain the one constant that the relationship will rest upon. A marriage may fail, but the Lord has promised never to leave us or forsake us. It's the one relationship that we can rest on for all eternity. Any relationship will show signs of strain during difficult times. Notice the warfare that the writer of this psalm must endure. In verse 3, his enemies force him to question the presence of God in his life. In verse 9, their oppression gets him to think that the Lord has completely forgotten him. And then in verse 10, their continual reproach, it's like the breaking of his bones. Just because we're in a dry period does not mean that we're safe from spiritual attack. Sometimes we're even more vulnerable to it. The plan of the enemy is to continually make us think that God has abandoned us. This is designed to keep us in a place where our soul is perpetually cast down, just like the sheep that we saw. The refrain that the psalmist turns to in verse 5 and 11, and repeated again at the end of Psalm 43, is the only safe response when we're in the thick of the battle and our soul is disquieted within us. Three little words are to redirect our hearts and restore our countenance. Hope in God. Now, said in a vacuum and without the context of the rest of the psalm, it sounds cliche and almost flippant. But born out of the thirst and the struggle that we've just read about, these words, they move off the page and they can burn into our souls if we let them. In fact, some scriptures only make sense to us when we're in a time of trial or spiritual dryness. Only the thirsty can know the joy of a nice cold glass of water. Only the hungry can taste the sweetness of abandoning a diet of tears for the banquet table of the Lord. And only those that have felt abandoned by God and can feel the comfort of his embrace that was available to them all along. It all comes down to hope, as we read in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This is the cure for the downcast soul. Now, many people consider hope to be wishful thinking. It's like the student who says, well, I hope I pass my geometry test, even though I haven't studied for it and starts in 10 minutes. So I really hope, I hope I passed it. That's not the biblical hope. In contrast to this uncertain desire, the Bible teaches that hope is a confident expectation. It's an assured trust that when God has promised that something will happen, we can know that it's going to come to pass. It's resting on the promises of God in complete confidence that he's faithful to do that which he has said that he's going to accomplish. That's biblical hope. That's true hope. There's a foundation to it, an assurance to it. Even though the psalmist was struggling during his time in the desert, he's not wavering in where his hope lies. He understands that God has not abandoned him, regardless of what his present circumstances are saying to him. He can see behind the taunts of his enemies to the rock in whom he's placed his trust. He knows that the Lord will wash over him with waves of loving kindness. This was his ultimate hope and joy that's lifted his countenance. Now, from this whole study, there are three insights that we can draw upon that will help us understand this whole concept of spiritual dryness and hopefully help us apply it to our lives. It's not about our feelings, it's not about escaping, and it's not about forever. Let's consider our feelings first. While it's really wonderful to experience God's presence in our feelings and thoughts, there's going to be times when this is not always the case. When we do not feel his presence, it doesn't mean that God is absent. In fact, it's during times like these that the psalmist reminds himself of God's faithfulness in the past, regardless of his feelings in the present moment. Our faith is not based upon our emotions. If this were so, we'd waver in our walk with every passing hour. While our feelings are certainly part of our daily relationship with the Lord, they're not the determining factor in how close God is with us. We know that he'll never leave us or forsake us, regardless of how we're feeling at the present moment. Here's the key. God wants us to walk by faith in him, not by faith in the good feelings that we experience from knowing him. Those feelings are wonderful, but they're not the foundation of our faith. And this is the beauty of times in the desert. They give us the opportunity to remain faithful to God, even when we don't feel his presence. It's sort of a proving ground. We're spiritually dry, we're hurting, and yet this is the opportunity. Even though you don't feel like it, you don't necessarily feel that God is present, you know he's there, and you worship him, and you honor his faithfulness, and you rejoice in it. It's a very rich time, a spiritually incredible time that you will only experience when you're in these times of spiritual dryness in the desert. We can have confidence that this is true because God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love for us does not ebb and flow based on what we may think, say, or do. And unlike a human relationship where you might not know where you stand from one day to the next, we can rest in this unfailing love of our Savior. The second insight focuses on our desire to escape uncomfortable situations. If we find that God has led us to the wilderness to spend some time alone with him, we should not rush to find the nearest exit. Some of the most powerful spiritual lessons that we'll ever learn are going to come from these times when we spend it in the desert with the Lord. It's not an inferior season in our spiritual pilgrimage. So many people say, oh, I'm going through a bad time. I'm in the desert. Sometimes they say, so great, you're in the desert. Things that the Lord is going to be teaching you now that you won't learn anywhere else are incredible. And I pray for people when during times like this, when they're spiritually dry, because the Lord can minister so deeply to them on so many levels. In fact, back in the early days of the Jesus movement, there was a simple saying that stuck with me through all the years, and I still remember it today, and I keep, maybe once a week, it hits me, and I go, yes, Lord, yes. Here's what we used to see on bumper stickers during the Jesus movement. It would go like this. Mountaintop experiences are great, but it's in the valley that he restores your soul. In the times in the desert, God can minister to you so deeply, so powerfully. Time spent in the desert, it's a maturing process. There's an unseen beauty to be found during these dry seasons of our lives. And God is so pleased when we remain faithful to him. Even when we're hurting, it shows that our confidence and our faith is in the Lord and not in our personal comfort, not in the blessings that God may be pouring into our lives. American Christians in particular seem to look at trials as less than positive seasons in their spiritual lives. They struggle to count it all joy, as James teaches us in his epistle. This testing of our faith can produce wonderful fruit if we'd only allow it to complete its good work within us. And now the third insight, which our study deals with, and it focuses on the duration of the time that sometimes we have to spend in the wilderness. We've discovered that neither the desert nor the oasis is our permanent home. We're sojourners, bound for another land. As we sing in that song, this world is not our home, we're just a passing through. And that's why the present world we live in is never going to bring us complete happiness. As hybrids, with one foot in the temporal realm and then one foot in eternity, we should not expect to find complete satisfaction in our current life. It's only by being in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can begin to get a taste of what eternity is like. Just a taste. We're seeing through a glass dimly. Compared with heaven to come, events in our present life may seem like we're living in the wilderness. We hunger and thirst in our souls for that which can only be satisfied by Jesus. If we find ourselves in a desert place, we're not to lose heart. Our thoughts should reflect those of the prophet Habakkuk, who declared, and we all know this verse and it's beautiful, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the laborer of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." When there's no fruit on the vine, I love the song we used to sing in the old church, "When there's no fruit is on the vine, I will trust in you." Never assume that your time in the desert is a permanent condition. God knows that when we get thirsty enough, we're all going to drink. There's a fountain of living water that calls to us if we're willing to listen to it and hear it and listen for it. Deep calls on to deep at the sound of his ever-present waterfalls. We're designed to thirst after God, and he will refresh us. This is the holy pursuit of God that we're all called to take up. The key to what we've discussed tonight is being able to discern whether we've entered the desert due to our own disobedience or inactivity, whether we're spiritually dry due to the neglect of our bodies, or if God has intentionally brought us to a place in the desert to mature us in our walk with him. The Holy Spirit will be our counselor in discerning what course of action to follow when we find ourselves in these dry seasons. I love Psalm 42. It's just a wonderful guide in navigating our way to the place that God would have us be in at this point in our personal pilgrimages. These are the times that should cause us to seek after the Lord. Then, along with the psalmist, we'll enter the house of God with a voice, a joy, and praise to the one who is our help and truly the lifter of our countenance. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are that. You are the lifter of our countenance. You are our joy. You are our peace, our foundation, our reason for living. We just thank you. We give you praise. When there's no fruit on the vine, we will trust in you. In those times in the desert, we'll be drawn to you and we'll seek you. We thirst for you, and you provide that living water by your Holy Spirit and draw us close to you. Father, whatever place we're in right now, if we're in the wasteland, in the desert, let us be strong in your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Draw us close to you, Father. Let us thirst for you. Let us hunger for your righteousness. Let us just immerse ourselves in the waterfall that pours forth from you, living water from your Holy Spirit. This evening, Father, we just give you praise and thanks. Refresh your people, nourish your people, we pray, and draw us closer to you, that our hearts will be filled with praise. We'll love you more and more. And with one voice and with a heart of thankfulness, we'll praise you and lift up our joy to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.